would invite you to turn in your Bibles, not to the Lord's Prayer, but to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. That's on page 823 of your pew Bibles. Invite you, encourage you to follow along. As I told the children this morning, we're looking at the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And here, I believe Jesus gives a commentary on that petition of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21. This is the word of God. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Amen. To this reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great and gracious forgiveness of our sins because of Christ's death on the cross. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would not only be reminding us, teaching us anew and afresh about the cost of our forgiveness, but we humbly ask as well that you would be calling us, even convicting us, so that we might be a forgiving body of believers, that we would be forgiving Christians. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgiveness seems to be a dying practice in our culture and even in our churches. Instead of pleading for and practicing forgiveness, we like to mouth trite phrases. You know, someone sins against us, well, let bygones be bygones. Or, you know, we simply say something like this, "My bad, my bad." You know, without saying, "I sinned against you, I know I hurt you, will you please forgive me?" Even Christians can be guilty of trivializing forgiveness by saying things like this: I'll forgive you, but I can't forget. You know, I've forgiven you, checked it off the list, but I'm never going to forget, and usually that means I'm never going to let you forget either that you have sinned against me. And the problem is, when we preserve memories of past hurt, the bitterness grows. This morning, let us consider what Scripture is teaching here, not only about praying for forgiveness, but practicing forgiveness. You'll see these two truths are wed to one another here in Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, that petition of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Here Jesus is teaching us this truth, that along with praying for forgiveness, we as Christians should also be practicing forgiveness. Well, how can sinful Christians be practicing forgiveness? Here in the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll be taking a quick look here at Matthew chapter 18, we'll see that it begins with a sincere cry for forgiveness, then the sacrificial cost of our forgiveness, and finally the spiritual conditions of forgiveness. It begins with a sincere cry for forgiveness, that fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us." A command, a heartfelt plea on our part as followers of Christ. Just a quick review of the Lord's Prayer. You remember the first three petitions deal with glorious praise of God. And then there's a mirror image here in the second set of three petitions. There is to be a gracious petitions by us as believers, a great model for prayer, glorious praise, gracious petitions. Last Lord's Day, we looked at, "Give us this day our daily bread, Lord, provide for all we need. May we be satisfied, may we be content with all that you give to us." And now the cry, "Forgive us, you forgive us the debts of us," if we were to make this a literal translation, "and you forgive us the debts of us as we have forgiven our debtors." You know, five times that third person plural pronoun is used in this one sentence, this one petition. You know, forgive us. You know, what does it mean to forgive? It's a very graphic word in Scripture. It means that a crushing burden is lifted from us. We are released from guilt and punishment. It's not just lip service. You know, it speaks of the real problem of sin. You know, Christians can pray this prayer because of the forgiving character of God. Just to give you one example there, Psalm 130, those verses we read, Psalm 130 verses 3 and 4, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." You know, we can pray this prayer because our God is a forgiving God. But Jesus goes on there, "Forgive us our debts." That's not just a Presbyterian word. I know some of you have visited around the different churches. Why do we say debts and not trespasses? Well, debts is the better translation. It's a word that's used here in Matthew chapter 6. You know, there are different words for sin used in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. words that carry the idea we miss the mark, we're shooting for the bullseye, but we miss the mark, trespasses, you know, we cross the line, we break God's laws, and then as well, lawlessness, a deliberate disobedience. But, you know, here sin is a debt, and every sinner is a debtor to God. We owe to God our perfect obedience. John Calvin put it this way: he calls sins debts because we owe penalty for them, and we could in no way satisfy it unless we were released by this forgiveness. You know, so here the problem is this: left to our own works, our own ways, we could not possibly pay the debt. And no matter what we did good, no matter what we give up, you know, in whatever season of the year, we could never pay that debt that we owe to God. It's a grave. It's a great problem. You know, we inherited that sin since we're descendants of Adam, original sin, but it's actual sin as well. We choose to sin. You know, but praise God that we can pray to Christ who forgives sins. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 gives us this great promise or reminder of Christ's work on the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You know, we're debtors to God, and Christ took our debts. That IOU was nailed to the cross. Christ paid it in full. You know, that's why he could say at the cross, it is finished. Your sins have been fully paid for. Paid in full. You know, there's a hymn we almost sang today. When this passing world is done. It's the only hymn written by Robert Murray McShane, a great Scottish preacher of the 19th century. But the original title of the hymn, actually, it's there in our Trinity hymnal, 545. The original title of the hymn was this: I Am a Debtor. That's not a very captivating title to a hymn. Nobody wants to sing a hymn, I am a debtor. And so the title of the hymn in our hymnal is When This Passing World Is Done. It's about heaven, but really the hope of heaven comes because of that hope that Christ has fully paid the price of our debts on the cross. Let me read just two verses from that hymn. Verse 3, when I stand before the throne dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And then the last verse, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. You know, it's good and God pleasing for us to cry out to the Lord, you know, on a daily basis. If we cry out, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, we ought to be daily crying out to the Lord, Lord, forgive me for my sins. We do it in corporate worship on the Lord's Day, but you and I need to be doing that every day, morning, noon, and night. You know, Lord, forgive me. You know, forgive me my debts. It's a cry prompted by the Holy Spirit, who lovingly convicts us of sin, so that we would turn from our sins and trust more fully in Christ. So that sincere cry for forgiveness, but secondly, you know, think about the sacrificial cost of forgiveness. Now, each Lord's Day in the bulletin, been putting a question and answer from our Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a good theology of what the Bible teaches about vital subjects. One of those is the Lord's Prayer. It's there in the bulletin this morning. I'll read it for us. Shorter Catechism, question 105. What do we pray for in the fifth petition? In the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. We pray that for Christ's sake, because of what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Now here's where, if your Bible's not open, would invite you to turn again there to Matthew chapter 18. I'm not preaching two sermons this morning, don't sweat. Only one, but this is a great commentary, a gospel commentary on the Lord's Prayer. Peter has some questions about forgiveness. And so he comes to Jesus. You know, the question is, how many times do I need to forgive, Lord? You know, when can I draw the line and stop forgiving that mean person who keeps being cruel to me? And Peter thinks he's being generous. Lord, how about I forgive him seven times? And he thinks he's going to get a pat on the back. The Lord's going to say, yes, Peter. You know, good job, Peter. And the Jesus blows him out of the water when he says, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, saying, Peter, that there ought to be never an end to forgiveness. Thinking of how God in Christ has forgiven us. And then Jesus tells this parable. The characters, there's one king, one servant in his family, there's a second servant, then there are fellow servants, and really the point of the parable is teaching us about the importance of practicing forgiveness. If we have been forgiven, if we know God's forgiving love in Christ, then we ought to be ready to forgive others. And if we are not ready to forgive others, then we ought to revisit our faith and trust in Christ. So the king here is taking time to balance the book of the kingdoms. He wants to make sure everything adds up. And so along comes a servant who owes 10,000 talents. It's hard to put into modern-day terms how much money that is. But a talent was worth 3,000 shekels. A talent was about 75 pounds of gold. And so this would be a debt. You know, if you worked 6 days a week, every week out of the year, it would take you 10 million weeks to repay this debt. No idea how he accumulated this debt. Most likely through criminal activity. You know, that he had been collecting taxes or something else for the king and not reporting it. It was a colossal, it was a crushing debt. And so he owes the king this huge debt, and he couldn't pay it. I mean, there's no way. You know, if he lived longer than Methuselah, he could not repay this debt. And so the king said, well, okay, we're going to sell you and your family, you know, put them on the slave auction block. We're going to sell all that you have, and I'll at least get pennies on the dollars here. And what does the servant do? He falls on his knees, verse 26, Matthew 18, imploring him, pleading with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And look at the master. The master is really the key person in this parable. And the master is our gracious God himself. And out of pity, another way we could put pity, out of compassion. His bowels went out to him. You know, he was stirred at the very core of his being. And he forgave him the debt. You know, that not only has spiritual implications, legal implications. He took the debt, ripped it up. You don't owe me anything. And so the servant then goes out, and what is the first thing he does? He finds another servant who owes him 100 denarii, you know, chump change, you know, 100 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. And so you can do the math there. Not an insignificant amount, but compared to 10,000 talents, you know, it would be a matter of dust in the wind here. And so he finds him, he catches him, he chokes him, and he commands him, pay what you owe. And that second servant makes the same plea, verse 29, have patience with me and I will pay you. Those are the exact words the first servant made before the master. And what does that first servant do? Instead of forgiving him, instead of having pity on him, forgiving him the debt, he takes him and he throws him in prison. And word gets about and comes back to the king. You know, what happened? These fellow servants were distressed. Again, it's the idea that they were, there was a holy anger there against this one servant. They were exceedingly grieved. And so this first servant then comes before the master, this first servant who will not forgive that debt of the second servant. And hear this again, verse 32, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? You know, and what happened to that first servant? He's thrown into jail in anger, holy wrath by the master until he could pay the debt. And if this were a true story, that first servant would still be in prison to this day. He could never repay that debt. And now the point of the parable. Verse 35, so also Jesus says, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You know, I hope those words burn a little bit for you and for me. You know, not just a nod of the head, oh yes, yes, you know, I hear them. You know, it's a sharp scalpel that Jesus is using there. You know, lest we think that forgiveness is a trivial matter. Here Jesus reminds us of the sacrificial cost of forgiveness. You know, one Bible scholar put it this way, in practical terms. A forgiven Christian is to be a forgiving Christian. That's something we can all take home. A forgiven Christian is to be a forgiving Christian. You know, when we have deep roots, that's what we've been talking about thus far this year, when we have deep roots in the great and gracious love of God in Christ, then we will be bearing that gospel fruit of practicing forgiveness. And if we're not practicing forgiveness, and I include myself in this, you know, if we're not practicing forgiveness, then something is drastically wrong with our walk of faith with Christ. We really haven't grasped the greatness of God's gracious love for us. Our roots are shallow, are weak, maybe non-existent. And we forget the cost of our forgiveness. You know, when Christ tells us about forgiveness, to pray for forgiveness, we're always looking at the cross. You know, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 puts it this way. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. And then hear this, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You know, every time we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we remember the sacrificial cost that Christ paid for our forgiveness. You know, too often we as Christians struggle to forgive. It's costly. It humbles us. Quick story about myself. You know, all sorts of examples of unforgiving people. You know, read 100 of them. Great, and I'll share them with you sometime. But you know, one Christmas, I can't even remember what Christmas it was. Our son Adam was young, probably about 10 years old. He wanted one of those basketball goals that you put in the driveway. You have to put sand or water in the base to make it stand upright. You know, and I bought it the week before Christmas, and then he opened it Christmas Day. And, of course, Christmas Day, you say, okay, let's put it together so I can use it. And you take it apart, and, you know, I tried to assemble it using confusing directions and in Chinese. You've been there, and I couldn't get the main pin in. You know, I tried 100 different ways, and Adam's there waiting, watching. Okay, Dad, when can I use it? And you know, truth be told, you know, I just flat out got frustrated. I got angry. You know, I started whacking on that pin with a hammer as hard as I could, and my son knew I was angry, and you know, he's probably forgotten. You know, I trust and pray that I never do. You know, I had to ask him for forgiveness. Forgive me for getting angry like that in front of you. I had to ask the Lord's forgiveness. You know, and here Jesus again is teaching us, if you know God's forgiving love in Christ, then show that forgiving love to others, that sacrificial cost of forgiveness. But there's one last part, and just in the final minutes here, Jesus closes it by saying, forgive us our debts as we also, or as we in turn forgive our debtors. You know, if the first part is not hard enough for us, challenging enough, that second part is equally daunting. But Jesus here puts, this is where the rubber meets the road. Tim Keller put it this way in his book on prayer, would commend it to you for your reading. Jesus rightly links our relationship to God to our relationship with others. You know, if we have that vertical relationship with God, then it's going to impact that horizontal relationship with others that we love, others in our church, others in our family, those that we work with. And here Jesus speaks about the priority of forgiveness. And the order is important. If we know God's forgiving love in Christ, then we in turn will be forgiving others. Some people stand this phrase on its head and say, well, if we don't forgive others, then God won't forgive us. You know, and they make it seem as if it's a works righteousness. No, that's not what this verse is teaching. It's teaching us if we truly know in our hearts the forgiving love of Christ, then the first fruit of that love, forgiving love of Christ, is going to be to show that forgiving love towards others. Thomas Watson put it this way, our forgiving is not a cause of God's forgiving us, but it is a condition without which he will not forgive us. It's a vital fruit of our faith in Christ. I believe it's a much needed fruit today, in not only in this church, but in every church, in the heart of every Christian, forgiveness. thought about it Friday night, went to the Change Agent Network banquet with Roger, heard Eric Wowo, our missionary to Liberia from Liberia, heard his testimony for the third time, and it's great. I love hearing it. He doesn't use the exact words, but truly Eric has forgiven his captors. Those who cruelly abused him, those who were unkind towards him in the refugee camps for those many years, there is only grace in his heart. You know, there's a problem of forgiveness today. Not trying to hit on any one person today, but you know, consider this and make a couple applications and we'll be done. We need to be forgiving abusive fathers, alcoholic mothers, absentee parents, backbiting coworkers, a boss who refuses to give us a raise or bonus that we earned, a deceitful friend, an adulterous spouse, a pastor who failed to shepherd you, a gossiping neighbor, a prodigal child, maybe even a difficult brother or sister in the church. I'm sure we all can think of someone, I need to be forgiving that person. And here Jesus tells us two things that we all should be doing. First, we ought to be praying for forgiveness. Even after salvation, yes, God declares us righteous in Christ. When we come to saving faith in Christ, all of our sins are forgiven in Christ. But we still sin. We're not in heaven yet, and so we are praying, Lord, forgive me my debts. May there be a growing hatred, a growing loathing of sin. May there be a growing love for Jesus in my heart. But then secondly, may I be practicing forgiveness. Lord, may I not only say the words with my mouth, but Lord, may I be showing that forgiving love of God in Christ. You know, there's a gospel witness that will always be shining brightly. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the forgiving love of Christ. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that Jesus, Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Thank you for your mercy upon us. Lord, we pray today that we would not only be praising you for your forgiving love for us in Christ, but may we be practicing forgiveness. You know, with those that we love, to our family, to our closest friends, co-workers, neighbors. But may we be modeling that forgiveness, Father, even before a wicked, hopeless, sin-dead world around us. And may that gospel witness bring gracious transformation. All to your glory and praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.